Let us worship God. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks unto thee for the blessings of the week past. We thank thee that day after day thou dost surround us with a multitude of thy mercies and blessings, that we live, move, and have our being in thee, in thy grace and mercy, in thy providential care. We thank thee, our Father, that we are not our own, but thine. Teach us in all things to give thanks, knowing that this is thy will for us. Bless us now as we give ourselves to the study of thy word. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture this morning is in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 19, and our subject, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19, the gifts of the Spirit. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that he may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except that I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without the giving, without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, Let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, saying, he understandeth not what thou sayest. But if thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In these verses, Paul returns the subject of speaking in tongues. This experience is the mark of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that is, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. This is what Scripture tells us. Now, the Holy Spirit has not grown senile since the days of Moses, when he was defined as the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and to associate him with mindless, aesthetic utterances is to imitate the ancient Greek view of oracles. They spoke, but nobody could understand the real meaning of what they said. It should not surprise us that in Greek Corinth, such a view should prevail among even the converted. The churchmen repeat in our time the same idea, and it is a serious error. When these men were speaking in tongues, they were speaking in actual languages. On the day of Pentecost, to a great number of pilgrims from all over the world, in Corinth, to all the many merchants who came from all over the world to Corinth, which was a manufacturing center, and buyers came from everywhere, as far as China. That churchman today are so prone to saying, well, it was just a mindless, meaningless babble, is wrong. There is no irrationality nor unconscious element in the triune God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot be the voice of mindless emotionalism. Now, 1 John 4:1 summons believers to put away everything except this simple test. Is the utterance from God? For if it is from God, then it is fully consistent with God and His revelation. Our goal should not be to possess remarkable gifts, Paul says, such as speaking in tongues, but rather to prophesy, that is, to speak for God. Assuming that the speaking in tongues is an actual pronouncement in a foreign language, which is what Paul says it is when it is genuine, it still remains true that to speak clearly and plainly for God is the greater gift. In a cosmopolitan city like Corinth, with a continual coming and going of foreign buyers, speaking in tongues could be very important. But to speak for God clearly is obviously always the greater gift. Tongues means languages. In that, to use the word for mindless utterances, as some people do today, is to do violence to the text. If a man speaks in an unknown language, only God can then understand him, and God is not the one who needs to hear and to understand. Our speaking must be to men, therefore it must be comprehensible. So to speak in an unknown tongue, Paul says, helps no one. Whereas to speak for God in the common tongue means to edify the church. Paul's stress, therefore, is very clearly, very obviously, on understanding. This is the whole point of worship. We are to speak the Word of God understandably. It is the communication of knowledge. The biblical doctrine of God makes clear that He is totally self-conscious, totally self-consistent in all His being. There are no dark corners, no unconscious elements in the triune God. This is why Paul stresses the fact that teaching, speaking for God, that is, prophesying, is the best expression of the Christian faith. So what Paul is saying, even if you speak, let us say, in Chinese, because there are a few Chinese merchants in the group, two or three, how much better to speak for God in the language that everyone or most people can understand. This is the whole point of the service, to understand the things of God. Of what value, Paul asks, would my apostolic ministry be to you if I came speaking in an unknown language, in Hittite, for example? Only a comprehensible ministry can be of God, so that speaking to you by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by instruction in doctrine is paramount. Is it teaching if nothing is taught? Is it of God if it be not understandable? If a harp or a pipe gives forth only a single sound, of what use is it? Who can understand anything or get any pleasure if a musical instrument is used to play one sound only? there is then neither music nor communication. Similarly, Paul says, if a man speaks in an unknown tongue, all the words sound equally meaningless and are equally worthless. Musical instruments are themselves purposeful, even though they are without life, when they give music. Thus, a trumpet can sound a call to battle or to worship, so its sound has meaning. If we require meaning of a trumpet sound, how much more so do we require it of men made in the image of God? Paul is saying even instruments which are not alive convey meaning when they are properly used. It was an unforgettable thing for me when on one occasion some years ago I had the opportunity to hear a very prominent bagpiper. And what he explained about bagpipes was that they were used for communication. The sound carries a long way, and especially in hilly and mountainous country, it can echo through the glens, the valleys. So how was it used in the old days? Well, he demonstrated to us how a single tune could be made, for example, a hymn tune, a part of worship. And yet, by changing that tune slightly, it could be a call to battle. Or it could tell people, be on the alert. There may be troops moving in. So he went on to demonstrate how a single tune could be a means of communication of several kinds of things. And this is how communication was made possible. As one piper after another sounded it, and it went great distances. Well, it follows accordingly that speaking in tongues must have a purpose, Paul says, to edify the church. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the many foreign pilgrims heard the gospel, each in their own tongue, we are told. In Corinth, with its many foreign merchants, speaking in tongues had its place if rightly used. For a man to speak in Parthian, when no Parthian was present, would have been an exercise in praise, a pride and arrogance, not praise. The Corinthians, who were zealous of such spiritual gifts, should seek rather to be zealous for the edifying of the church, the teaching of the church. Otherwise, they were abusing the gifts of God. This means that one who spoke in an unknown tongue should pray that he may interpret what he has said so that all present might be blessed. Then in verses 14 through 16, Paul drives home this point. The gifts should be a blessing to ourselves and to others, because the true gifts are of the Spirit. They are always intelligible, whether they be speaking or singing, whatever. The Holy Spirit is not mindless, nor can we be so in Him. Singing, praying, or speaking in the Spirit means that it will be with the understanding, Paul says. The radical intelligibility of man when filled with the Spirit is stressed most emphatically. So what Paul is saying is, when the Holy Spirit uses us, then we are the most understandable, the most profound. If there be no understanding, how can anyone in the room say amen to your utterances? However well you may give thanks or praise God, the listener is an outsider to your expression. This is important to remember. Paul is not stressing a service where everybody is ecstatic and mindless, but a service where everyone in the Spirit becomes more intelligible, more profound, because they are in the Spirit of God. In verses 18 and 19, Paul gives thanks because he can speak in tongues and languages in the Spirit more than you all. He, however, would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue that nobody in the congregation can understand. Now, it is amazing that in spite of his very plain speaking, Paul is so widely misunderstood, both charismatics and non-charismatics fail to understand Paul at this point all too often. This failure begins with the doctrine of God. If the triune God for us is indeed the absolute creator and redeemer, the all-wise and almighty Lord of all creation, there can be no vague and meaningless manifestations of his revelation and his mercies. When the gifts manifested themselves through oracles in the Greco-Roman world, the speaking was riddled with double messages and confusion. The oracles were better at misleading men than informing them. And this is because the Greco-Roman gods were not supreme. They were not infinite. They were not all-wise. And so when they predicted the future, they gave a riddle. That was the best they could do. As against this, the biblical revelation stresses clarity. The most urgent messages are the plainest. Thus God does not give Noah or anyone else in the Old Testament a riddle, but he says rather, as to Noah, for yet 7 days, and then I will cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. That's understandable. God gives Noah no riddle, but God himself gives the plain and total meaning of his purpose. He is the totally absolute and self-conscious God. It is this same God who gives to man the gift of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit. Not surprisingly, to prophesy means to speak clearly and plainly for God. This is his greatest gift. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thanks unto thee that thy word is truth, and thy word speaks plainly, clearly, and simply to us. Give us hearing ears that we may understand and obey. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy salvation, and with it whatsoever thou hast chosen, that we might be blessed in thee and in our daily walk. Our God, we thank thee. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions or comments about our lesson? This chapter is especially important in our day, not only because of the charismatic movement, but also because of the scholars in the church who have so badly misinterpreted the chapter and give us the doctrine of God, which is confusion rather than clarity. Yes.
Could you give a concise overview of the history of the idea of speaking in tongues and how the church has approached that over the centuries, and where the modern view has come from?
An overview of speaking in tongues.
View of speaking in the tongues.
Well, speaking in tongues was something God used to witness to the early church and the world of the early church that Christ was still alive, that he whom they crucified and regarded as dead was very much alive, so that this is one of a number of gifts which included healing. We read that when they healed in the name of Jesus Christ, I say unto thee, arise and walk. This created a sensation, because they could remember throughout Judea, and they had heard elsewhere that Jesus of Nazareth had, by his fiat word, healed men of all kinds of things, even raised the dead. So by this it was clear that, as was declared on the day of Pentecost, this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, who was dead and was buried, is now alive. So the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit was to witness to the reality of the continuing fact that Christ was alive and was going to work in his church. And as Paul says in 13s, whether there be these gifts, they shall pass away. But now abideth faith, hope, and love. So the gifts in time will have done their work, but the abiding quality is the changed character and life. Does that help?
Yes.
Answer the question?
Were there people, for instance, in the medieval period or before the Reformation that believed in speaking in tongues as some modern groups do?
There were groups who, after the early church, wanted to revive the gifts of the Spirit rather than being content with the gift of the Spirit. There were quite a number in the second and third centuries that drew great followings, but in time they died out, in spite of the fact that they were immensely successful and popular briefly. There were some also at the time of the Reformation. The failure of these groups, after a tremendous initial success, was that they seemed to be very important because of the phenomena, but they proved to be less important because the other and more important and abiding things in time became less apparent. They became, from their early days when they seemed to be a remarkable, very loving and warm-hearted fellowship, they became very quarrelsome. Problems became routine and commonplace. So they committed suicide, in effect. Well, of course, we've had a revival of this in the last century. The Irvingites in England, that subsided, and then we had a movement early in this century, and we've had one since World War II. They've come and gone. They often contribute a great deal in that they are important for the church. It reminds them that maybe they're becoming dull and stodgy, as they often do become, bureaucratic, and so on. And the most important thing about the charismatic movement in recent years is that, unlike the Pentecostal movement of earlier years, it has not become church-centered, but faith-centered. And as a result, it is manifesting an ability to grow, to change. And so there are some remarkably hopeful aspects, exciting aspects to it, because by refusing to say churchmanship is primary and stressing the faith, They are in that respect in line with the early church in a remarkable way. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
There have been many false prophets, and we're warned to beware of false prophets.
Yes.
Does Scripture teach us to tell the difference?
A prophet is one who speaks for God. Now, that is paramount with a prophet. Not himself, not his organization, nor what he is building up. This is a very critical point. There have been many a false movement within the church that started off by seeming to be exceptionally good as recalling people to the faith, as being a source of reviving the Christian church. But they become man-centered. They stress the organization or the leadership or their authority, their forms, which can be Presbyterian or Baptist or Catholic, what have you. So the faith recedes in its centrality. And that makes them false prophets, false movements. Does that help? You can be speaking the truth in part, but destroying it in its essence if you have shifted the center, given a different focus. And this has become too commonplace. Well, let us conclude now with prayer. Our Father, we give thanks unto Thee for this Thy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us to believe, obey, and to proclaim Thy saving truth. Make us ever zealous and joyful in Thy service. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you this day and always. Amen.